You guys ready? We ready? Jump into the Word of God. Love it. We have been talking about prayer. Dan kicked us off last week in this Kingdom Overflow series, and we're looking at the practical ways the kingdom overflows in our lives through the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're going to do a few weeks on prayer. How many of you guys like to pray? All right. So I needed to know that because oftentimes when you're in like small groups and people are like, all right, will somebody volunteer to pray with us? It's like crickets forever. So now we're going to have 1,000 hands. Like, can't wait to pray. I love what Dan brought to us in the practical elements of what is prayer. There's multiple words for prayer. I think Dan talked about 4 of the different types of words that we translate as the word prayer in the scriptures. But beyond that, there's like a million other words like ask, inquire, call upon. I mean, there's probably a list of like 20 words that really are in some way, some form of prayer. Talking with God. If I can just summarize it in that simplest way, talking with God. This is a two-way communication that is extremely important. Dan got to share a little piece of his story, so I thought it was kind of humorous how opposite we are in the realms of prayer, because Dan got to share last week, you know, man, prayer was hard, or that was Kim's job in the church, and didn't really want to go to the prayer meetings and this kind of thing. Well, I am the exact opposite in the exact opposite way, not always to the good. I am a prayer freak. I don't know if any of you guys have met a prayer freak. It's not always a good thing, especially when your wife like marries you, like, oh, this is a godly guy, and we met praying, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, all he wants to do ever is pray, and he wants to be a monk, and he never wants to be home. And okay, so we've had some good conflict there and figuring out how to do marriage with a prayer freak. But also in my adventures, because I have come to realize like prayer is something for everyone. I mean, we're all high priests. The New Testament says we're all priests. We all carry this not only extreme opportunity that we're going to look at, but this responsibility to pray for one another, and it's commanded oftentimes. And so we get to fill in this role. But I didn't realize that prayer could also be a calling, and it could be even an intercessory calling where like you're maybe supposed to give your whole life to prayer. I didn't realize that. And so also to confess my prayer freakishness, Jesus warned against prayer that was hypocritical or prayer that was self-righteous. And I definitely went down that road for a long time. You know, because you guys didn't spend all night in prayer like I did 4 times this week. And you guys didn't fast and pray for 40 days like I did this, right? And so there was this judgment, there was this Pharisee, and Jesus warns us all the time, like, hey, look, prayer can lead you to humility. It can be one of the most humbling aspects of your Christian walk. Fasting can be one of the most humbling parts to your Christian walk. Singing, worship, right? Another type of prayer, just put to melody or put to tune. That can humble you. But there's also examples where the people who pray the most and the people who fast the most, Isaiah 58, in the Gospels, the people who sing the most, Satan in heaven, where they fell. And it became a part of pride, right? So, I stand before you humbled that God's grace has, I hope and believe, given me a greater clarity to prayer, and I pray that our hearts can just come in as our worship team led us, like, humbly before the throne of God, that this is a privilege never to be championed as somebody who prays better than others. And I know that we all come from different backgrounds, religiously, non-religiously. Prayer is a lot of different things. Maybe no religious at all, and you're really into spiritual meditation or something like that. Like, prayer can look like so many different things. I know we come from so many different backgrounds. So may God, my prayer tonight and my prayer this weekend, and really my prayer for the church, as prayer is more my calling, as like, if you had to put a title on it, I would call myself a prophetic intercessor. If you had to put a title on that, and I don't, however your gifts work out, that's what I'm called to do, and I realize that. And so I no longer judge people for how they pray or how long they pray or how they give themselves in prayer, and I pray that we won't either. But I pray that we'll all start praying. In one way or the other, Lord, give us a grace. And my prayer this weekend, my prayer for our church, and the prayer that really a lot of the leadership team brought back from Amsterdam and from some of their just spiritual endeavors this last couple months as they're asking, Holy Spirit, where are you taking us? What are you doing with us? What are you doing in our city? What is the church in the city? One of the biggest prayers that we're going to pray actually at the end of my message is, would you, God, give us a spirit of prayer? Would you give us a spirit of prayer? And I didn't even know there was a Bible verse regarding that, but there is. And the Lord just revealed it to me even this week. And all the studies I've done on prayer, I can't tell you how many millions of books I've read on prayer. I can't tell you how many prayer gurus I've met with and gone to their conferences. I can't tell you, even myself trying to write a book on prayer and I'm like hundreds of pages in. I'm like, man, there's no way you can get all this. Like the whole book is like communication with God and prayer. In all of it, I missed this idea that like Holy Spirit has to empower your prayer. And unless we're praying in the Spirit, we're missing everything. We're missing everything. So we're gonna start with that, actually. Romans 8:26, we'll just put that right up on the screen. Romans 8:26, I love when Paul's writing to the Romans, the Christians here in Rome, because it gives me hope, because I'm not Jewish. And here he is saying, hey, we can all grow in this walk with Christ. We can all grow in the spirit of prayer. But no matter how much you learn about prayer, no how much you can write about prayer, no matter how much you learn, you study prayer, we have to come to this reality, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I'll even go a verse further. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what it is, because he makes intercession for the saints. That word intercession is like to intercede, to go in between. That's what it means, and it's a very prayerful term, but it's a more legal term. Like I'm standing between the judge and whoever's on the other side, the defendant, plaintiff. I'm standing between and saying, Judge, this is what I need you to hear. This is your promises, God, because God's the judge of the universe. So the Holy Spirit does this, and I love this verse because it just brings us to this heart of humility. We don't know how to pray. This is Paul the apostle, the one who wrote most of our New Testament, who had an encounter with Jesus unlike most any of us ever have or will, and spent like 14 years before he started his ministry, like most likely in prayer and intercession and in studying the scriptures and re-getting to know the Jesus that he thought he knew, because he used to think he knew God or Yahweh until he actually met Jesus. And he is here writing to us, hey, we don't know how to pray. So it's okay. It's okay. So Lord, teach us to pray. Let me start with that prayer and then we'll dive in here to the importance and the power of prayer. That's my one of my missions tonight, is just to give us the overview of, is prayer important and is it powerful? Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Your word is living, it's active, it's so filled with truth. It's so filled with this topic of prayer, the ups and downs, the bads and goods. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask for a spirit of prayer tonight. We ask for a revelation in prayer tonight. I pray that you would fill us with a heart empowered by your Spirit, not only to pray and to pray without ceasing, to pray all the time, to pray in the Spirit, to have this living communion with you. But God, I pray that you would guide our prayers, because we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. And so Holy Spirit, would you empower our prayers? So we're only praying your will, Lord. And so we're praying with power and authority like Elijah did and like Samuel did, Lord. So many who prayed with power. Oh, Father, we just pray for that Spirit, because we need your grace. We're in desperate need of your grace and for this spirit of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to start with the importance of prayer tonight. Is prayer important? Let's hand around a mic. When I say the importance of prayer, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Tell me how you know it's important, why you know it's important, things you've heard of how important it is. How important is prayer? Because you've studied it yourself. Give me some little sentences on what the first thing that comes to mind when I say the importance of prayer. Is it really a big deal?
When I think about prayer, for me, I just think about even like my child. My child, his survival is based on the actions that I take as a father. And when I know that I was reborn again through him, he's my father. And prayer is the way I speak to him. Prayer is how I tell him what I need. And prayer is how he tells me what direction to go in. He tells me look both ways. If he tells me to go back, forth, right, or left, I know that he sees more than I can see simply because I know he's my father.
Amen. Amen. Man, crucial for relationship. It's that important. That's so good. We have another hand.
My name is Desiree. I personally, so a little testimony here. My sister has been like on a 10-year journey. And about 5 years ago, my family decided to really, she went away from the faith and decided to kind of go her own way. 5 years ago, about maybe four, we all decided to start praying faithfully every day. We said we would set an alarm on our phones and pray at 10 a.m. every morning. And so we would do that. We've done that for about 4 years. And she, this last month, came back to the Lord.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
And like, not just came back to the Lord. She like 180'd her life around.
Wow.
And is like running hard after him. And I know that like, I know that those prayers were heard and the Lord was doing a work. And so it's so amazing to see, just the Lord, he answers prayers. He's so faithful and he hears us. Yeah.
Love that. The importance of prayer for people, for others, intercession for others. I love that.
One thing I notice and why prayer is important for me is that when I go through seasons where I don't pray, and I feel like we all have seasons of ups and seasons of down, and seasons of selfishness and seasons of selflessness. And when I found myself in seasons of selfishness, it's when I don't pray.
Yeah.
And when I get into the mental chaos of life, it's because I'm not praying. It's because prayer is the grounding wire for faith. It is the electricity that keeps you grounded to the spirit.
Yeah.
And into the spiritual warfare that's always around you.
Mm-hmm. Come on, that's so good. How many of you have that experience or testimony of like, when I'm not praying, I feel it. It manifests. And when I am praying, I feel it. There's grace there. Excuse me. That's so good. That's so good. A life source. Good. Good. There's so much to the importance of prayer. Oh, is there another hand? Yeah.
Prayer, it's like acknowledging that we can't do it on our own.
Yeah, yeah.
Because when we try to do it on our own, then we fail. So it's like prayer is just like letting God be God and just keeping the relationship as it should be.
Come on. If prayer is the primary element of our Christian faith that says, God, I need you, then the lack of prayer would be pretty much the epitome of pride and arrogance to say, God, I don't need you, but thanks though. Thanks anyway. That's a little intense, I know, but we have some more hints. Importance of prayer.
My name is Amy. Another little testimony that came to my mind when Desiree was talking, not exactly the same story, but my mom is an incredible woman of prayer, and there's some specific things that she's been praying for almost 40 years. And she has seen God move, but honestly, those prayers have not entirely come to fruition. Like, God has not done exactly the things that she's been contending for 40 years. But knowing her my whole life, she has become, through 40 years of prayer, through 40 years of intercession, the heart and the faith that she walks in, and the power of her prayer and the sanctification and her trust in the Lord is unlike anyone I've ever met. And it's not even in seeing God provide in the way that she wanted necessarily, but just in the consistency of laying her life before the Lord in dependency and intimacy. And so kind of a different type of testimony, but and still believing, but.
Come on, that's awesome testimony, that we would have such an importance of prayer, that we would labor in it, that we would yield ourselves to it for 40 years. I love those testimonies.
My name's Hannah. I feel like when I am speaking with someone, I can't quite unlock what's going on in the spirit until I pray with them or for them. Or if you're in a group setting, it's like when you start praying for somebody, it unlocks what the spirit's doing. And that's like seeking his will in prayer for that person. And it's like, you know, contending for them and laying hands on them. It's a different kind of experience to unlock the
Come on, that's so good. Because when we pray, when we acknowledge God in the conversation or in the ministry, he's like, all right, great, thanks, I can help. Otherwise, he's sitting on the sideline waiting. Come on, invite me in here. Invite me in here. Watch what I can do. I love that testimony. Was there any others? There's more?
Josh, I just wanted to say that on Sunday, I know you guys didn't get to hear this last week, but Sunday somebody grabbed the mic and said something to this effect. If we don't pray, we don't have the right to say anything about that subject or that person.
Yeah.
And I thought that was so profound that it would be important to share that.
Yeah.
If we don't go before God and ask him what his view on that is, then we should have no right to speak about it, against it, for it. We have to connect with God.
And that's that two-way prayer, right? I'm not just praying my will be done, but Lord, what's your will? And waiting until we hear. Waiting until we have that permission to move. I love that. So good. So much on the importance of prayer. I'm hitting the importance of prayer. Look at this. The word prayer is mentioned just in that one term, prayer, which gets interpreted like four different ways. But in just those four different ways, it's mentioned 547 times in the Bible. Depending on what you qualify as prayers, there's around 650 prayers in the Bible. We have 25 recorded prayers of Jesus in the Bible, and he taught on prayer a ton. We have a whole book of the Bible dedicated to recorded prayers, the Psalms, literally just prayer after prayer after this interaction with God that David has in some of the other psalmists. And it's interesting that that book is made up from an author that God claims to be the guy who's closest to his heart in all the scriptures, a man after God's own heart. A man who knew how to pray, who knew how to just commune with the Lord. Not a perfect man. Very flawed. Missed it a lot of times. But was forgiven so quickly and had so much mercy because he had God's heart. Saul messed up a lot too. But he was kind of just cut off because he didn't need God and didn't have the heart of God. But David cultivated the heart of God in his life. And so much so that God even said, my whole plan, this whole book, is going to be about this king who comes and sits on the throne of David, of heaven. Like, Jesus is coming on the throne of David. This is everything set up around him. So these awesome men of prayer, women of prayer in the scriptures. I love this John Wesley quote. If you guys know John Wesley, started revival over in England. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. If God only moves if we pray, if he only moves if we want him to, how many things has he not moved on because we have lacked prayer and lacked the discipline of prayer? God always wants to move, and he always wants to move not only on our behalf, on behalf of his kingdom, on behalf of his name, on behalf of his glory, but he's waiting for somebody to ask. Isn't it weird that, if you guys remember, one of my favorite intercessory stories is Abraham when he's interceding for Lot. Do you guys remember this? God approaches Abraham, unlike he approaches most anybody in the whole Bible, like face-to-face conversation. He only did that with a few people in all of the scriptures. But he had a sweet, intimate relationship with Abraham. And so he comes down and is asking Abraham what we should do with this city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, can you imagine God coming down to you and like, hey, Castle Rock's really jacked up. I was thinking about just fireballing it. But what do you think? Like God has your heart and you have his heart so much that he comes to ask you what should be done. And Abraham says, well, God, well, please, please. Like he has this beautiful fear of the Lord. If there's only 50 righteous, right? 40 righteous, 30 righteous, if you know the story. 10 righteous, would you spare the city? Yeah, I would do it. Interesting that that story ended with Abraham. It ended with Abraham. Abraham could have taken it all the way down to one. Why did he stop at 10? I feel like God's heart was sitting there like, come on, take it down to one. There's one righteous guy. There's one. You know his name. It's Lot. Take it all the way down. And Abraham ended the conversation. And so the other, so like literally Yahweh and his angels are sitting there with Abraham and like, all right, go in, grab Lot, still destruction on the city. I feel like Abraham, and this is just my own philosophy, methodology, theology, I feel like Abraham could have taken God's heart all the way to just one, Lord. Just one. I mean, that's some intense intercession. Every time we see this fear of God on Abraham as he's interceding for this city, 50, Lord, please don't be angry at me, 40, Lord. Like he's got this beautiful fear of the Lord. But man, what happens if I go all the way? What happens if I take it all the way? Lord, please, please. I love this city so much. I love these people. You love these people so much. And we see so many intercessors in the scriptures seeing God's mind change, his heart change, his word change, because someone cried out and said, God, please, would you? For your namesake and your glory. The importance of prayer. I'm just gonna coast through like 7 little points that came to mind really quick, 8, of why prayer is important, just so we can get this in our heart. First of all, it's commanded to pray. Okay, that makes it very important. Like, obey. Let's be obedient. Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and never lose heart. Luke 18:1, one of the great passages of Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer. Men ought always to pray. And it is commanded. I've got scriptures here, Matthew 26:41, 1 Timothy 2:1, Ephesians 6:18, Romans 12:12. It's commanded to pray. So could we say and should we say, if we are not a praying church, we're not being obedient and not being faithful. Number 2, I'm asking this as a question because I realize the scenario is a little different. Is it sinful not to pray? Listen to this scripture, 1 Samuel, this is Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. If you guys know Samuel, he was kind of like the last prophet, priest, king before Israel wanted their own king. They didn't want to just listen to God anymore. They didn't just want the prophets and the priests anymore. They wanted their own king. So this is before Saul comes in, and Samuel's like the last guy who's like this awesome priest, prophet, hear from God, leader. And he says this. This is a weird verse. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. 1 Samuel 12:23. And Samuel was praying for the people because they had sinned and he needed to intercede for them so that God would forgive them. That was that specific scenario there. But he puts it in such a way that I've never heard, even maybe anywhere else in scripture, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Number 3, it's the basis of communion and communication and intimacy with God. I've got tons of scriptures here. I'm not going to read them. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, 2 Chronicles 30, 27, Luke 3, 21. Grab the notes if you want to grab all these scriptures, and these are just some of the scriptures. But it is the basis of communion and communication and intimacy with God. Let me ask you this, married people in the room. If you had as much communication with your wife as you do with God, how strong would your relationship be? In the sense of, if you only pray, like I know my wife, and maybe my wife's a quality time person and other wives aren't. I don't know. I've only had one wife. Thank you, Lord. It's been awesome. It's been good, but she's quality time, and she's words of affirmation, and she needs to get it all out. And I need to be a great listener. Amen, husbands. A great listener. Intuitive listener. We spend hours a day talking. And our relationship has been on the rocks a few times in our marriage in 11, 12 years. We've had some good duke out moments and some moments when we didn't know if it would still make it. And yet, hours and hours of communication and listening and talking and communication. And yet our relationship is just what it is. I think it's good. It could be a whole lot better. Like, imagine if our relationship with God's the same way. Like, if you only spent, you know, 15 minutes a week talking to your wife, how long is that marriage going to last? If you only spent once every 2 or 3 weeks getting a good hour in, how good's that marriage going to be? When we're talking about the basis of intimacy, there has to be a level of trust. There has to be a level of dependence. There has to be a level of, this is my safe person and my safe place. And so we have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And the Lord commune with us. It's literally what he paid for. And we're going to look at that too. So it's the basis of communion and communication and intimacy with God. We have to have conversation with God. Anybody you're not having conversation with, you are not intimate and close with. You can say we're close buddies, we're close friends, whatever, we catch up once a year. It's not true friendship and intimacy. It's not true relationship on the deepest level. And we get this with God. Like, I think this may be what we need from the Holy Spirit, like the sovereign authority and power of the entire universe, who spoke stars into existence and created the earth. I mean, he just invites you to come be with him. This is where all other religions fall short. Well, this is one of the major areas. All other religions fall short in a lot of areas. But God loves you so much, and sin broke communion. Sin broke communication. Sin broke fellowship. Now humans are outside of the garden. Jesus used to come into the garden and just walk with man. But sin disrupted relationship completely. There is no more relationship. God does not come down and just meet with man anymore. Man is outside the garden. And it wasn't until later in Genesis you see somebody finally seeking God's face. Like, God, are you real? God, are you there? God, that God chooses, and there's a lot more to it, but God chooses Abraham. God chooses this one man to have an intimate relationship with again and comes down face to face. And we see this whole story take place. But the fact that we get to have communion and intimacy with the God of the universe should just blow our hearts out of proportion in the fact that, oh my gosh, God, you would spend time with me? Like, you would allow me this opportunity? Oh, Lord. Number four, it's the basis of our faith, prayer, the basis of our faith. Luke 18, 1-8, again, when Jesus was teaching on prayer. When the Son of Man comes again, it says, will he really find faith on earth? Like, he gets done teaching on prayer. He gets done teaching on coming boldly before the throne of God. And at the end, he says, when Jesus comes back, will he actually find faith on earth? In other words, it's saying, I know that there's faith by how much people are praying and how long they're praying for and staying on their knees believing. Like, faith and prayer, like, that's what builds faith. That's what establishes faith. That's how faith becomes more purified and more founded on hearing the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of God, not just reading the Bible. Watch out, Pharisees. It's not just reading the Bible. We have to hear God's heart and have to hear God's word. Like, when you take the Bible, pray it back to God. God, teach me this. Tell me this. Lord, you really, you're like this? Oh, Lord, you did this? Tell me about, like, this communion with the Lord. It's the basis of our faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. Our entire faith and salvation starts with a prayer. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It starts with a prayer. a moment of, God, I believe you're real. I trust you're real, and I'm dependent on you, and I need you. It's commanded. It may be sinful not to. It's the basis of our communion, communication, and intimacy with God. It's the basis of faith alone, which is the foundation of everything that we are as Christians. Number five, it's the only thing that disciples ask Jesus to teach them. That's interesting. Of all the things, God, teach us how to cast out demons. God, teach us how to preach a great sermon. God, none of it. They never asked one of those things. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray, because they saw his example. And a lot of times we study the Bible and we see, especially when you're studying the Gospels, man, Jesus taught this and all these sermons and all these sermons, and we get caught up on doctrine and we forget that in between each one of those like 20-minute sermons, Jesus took a 3-day prayer walk. In between each one, like, we just skip over the fact that, like, oh, and he went from Corinth to Ephesus, and he went from, like, that took 4 days of walking without iPods. Like, what's he doing? He's walking millions of miles in his 3-year journey. He's just talking with the Father, and oftentimes he pulled himself away from the crowd to just go be all night with the Father in prayer. And he told his disciples, will you not stay up with me for an hour? You must watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Like, you've got to know Father's heart, and you've got to know how to intercede, and we've got to keep praying. And Jesus demonstrated that. Not only was he just all the time in prayer, he would leave really important situations. And then the disciples, the one thing they taught him, or the one thing they asked God, like, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. It's literally what Jesus died for. I already kind of mentioned this, number six. He restored communication relationship with the Father. Okay, everything's broken in the garden. Jesus comes back. He rips the veil. Even when God gave some people admittance into his presence, into his sanctuary, whether it's on Mount Sinai, this mountain of God where he allows Moses, or whether it's in a tabernacle or in a temple, he would let some people who took the most care of their hearts, of clean hands and pure hearts. I mean, the process to come into the Holy of Holies was insane. You study the Old Testament. And now Jesus is like, everybody into the Holy of Holies. Everyone, priests, everyone, intercessors. I've paid for sin, because sin keeps you out of the presence of God. And now sin's gone. It's gone. It's paid for. And we see that all throughout Scripture. All right, so Jesus pays for this and paid for this fact that we can have prayer, that we can have communication and communion with the Lord. He and the Holy Spirit, guess what their jobs are, period, today? They intercede for us. Literally, the Scripture says, and Jesus lives to make intercession for us. He went back to the Father and said, it's going to be better, instead of me being with you guys, it'll be better that I live in constant prayer. And then I send this little prayer warrior, Holy Spirit, into you so that you can learn to pray. And he's going to pray, because you're not going to know how to pray. You're not going to know what to pray for. So Holy Spirit's going to empower your prayer. And we both literally live to make intercession for you. Like, that's what we do. That's our ministry. Holy Spirit and Jesus pray. They don't preach. They don't, and we could go down the list, intercession. We've got to have Father's heart, and then we've got to have Father's permission, then we've got to have Father's power. So we're going to stay tied in, and we're going to keep pleading. So Holy Spirit, Jesus, do this. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have such a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because Jesus has paid for this, and because he is who he is, let's come boldly before the throne. And God, even just in recent years, you know, really in recent months, is teaching me what bold prayer looks like. And there's some bold prayers in the Scriptures that are like, that are uncomfortable. If I were to pray that before God, if I were to say that, I would feel like, ugh. So that's how I know I'm not in alignment with God's will yet, because I don't know how to pray like some of these people are like, God, weren't you the one who said, God, didn't you speak, God, for your name? I mean, like, I'm praying like, Lord, thank you for this day. Help us have a good day, sunshine. I mean, these people pray, and we look at some prayers, even David's prayers. I mean, most of them are like, all hell is breaking loose. I'm going to die. Oh, God, you're awesome. Okay, I'm going to live. Oh, God, bash their heads against the rocks. They're unrighteous. Like, oh, God, you're amazing. Have forgiveness and mercy. Like, if we prayed like Scripture teaches us to pray, Lord, help us. Lord, help us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, because God's heart is love. We just got done singing about it. His heart is love, and we've got to bring it down. If God paid such a high price for it. So number six was literally what Jesus Christ died for, literally what Jesus and the Holy Spirit do. That's how we know prayer is important. Number seven, if God paid such a high price for it, what does it say of us when we neglect the grace, the mercy, the privilege, and honor of coming before his throne as sons if Jesus paid for it? If Jesus paid such a high price. Lord. Number eight, and last point in the importance of prayer, Jesus said that his Father's house is to be called a house of not preaching, not evangelism. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be like, it's all important and it all has power. But Jesus said, when he came in and turned over tables and said, man, we're all out of whack here. This is literally him with whips turning over tables. And the next verse he says, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer and prayer for all nations. When God's house functions as a house of prayer, we're going to be aligned with heaven and God can get his work done. I've seen that in my life. I've seen myself going out and doing these evangelistic programs and trying so hard to follow the thing and like evangelize because I want to get people saved and like to almost no avail. And then I've watched in seasons of just fasting and prayer, like, God, please. And I'm just interceding for people and just praying. Literally, this happened Thursday night, I'm on a prayer call. I get the opportunity to serve as a chaplain in the area. I also serve as a volunteer on a prayer line. That's like a call in, like a lot of Christian movies have this and Christian radio stations. Hey, call if you need prayer. There's like one number for that. It goes to this one ministry. And so I volunteer on there and I was praying like, Lord, just save people, God. And a person called me on the phone. You gotta hear this. This is how ridiculous it is. This is how evangelism should be. I pray, Lord. She calls me on the phone. Hey, I have no clue about like God and Jesus. Like I'm in so much pain. Life hurts right now. And all I know is that I need Jesus. If what I've, the little bits I've heard about this Jesus guy is true, like I need him. Can you tell me about him? And can you pray for me? And she calls on the line asking, who's Jesus? Can you introduce me to him? I share the most simple gospel. Yes, that's what I need. I need his Holy Spirit. I need to declare that he's the Lord of my life. That's what I've been missing this whole time. And I just found out about this guy, Jesus, recently. And she just gets saved right there on the phone. And we're praying for healing and baptism in the Holy Spirit that she would be healed too because her back pain, her suffering was so extreme. And I don't know if God healed her right there. She said she was feeling stuff in her body, like physically while we were praying. Like, what if we just prayed and what if God brought people to us that were hungry and thirsty and said, can you just tell me about Jesus? And we see that happen in the book of Acts. But what if we prepped the ground with prayer? Jesus said, my house and my Father's house should be called a house of prayer. That's the importance of prayer. Just a few thoughts about why it's so important. Why it's so important. Last of all, the power of prayer. I'm going to go through this, and I may ask for some open mics too. Actually, I feel like we really covered, for sake of time, we covered some power of prayer testimonies. Like, unless I prayed, I mean, people coming back to the Lord. We can go through, and I'm sure you guys have testimonies. I have journals of things we prayed and saw God move and saw God work. But I want to prove this point. Listen to this quote by Samuel Chadwick. Actually, I originally had that first quote, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. That was John Wesley. Well, one of John Wesley's disciples, like 100 years later, was this guy, Samuel Chadwick. And he says this, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Prayer turns ordinary mortals into people of power, and it brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life, and it brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Woo! Okay, Samuel Chadwick, lay it on us. In that reality, let me just flippantly go through here as much as I can. Jonah prayed and was delivered out of a giant fish. Thank you. Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven and disproved false prophets. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. And they walked around and then gave a scream and prayed and walls fall in. Moses prayed and kept God from annihilating Israel in the wilderness. David prayed and God directed his every single step through great trials into his kingly destiny. King Hezekiah prayed and God extended his life by 15 years and healed his sickness. King Solomon prayed and God granted him greater wisdom and wealth than anyone on earth. In 2 Chronicles, God tells Solomon, if his people will just repent and pray, that he'll forgive them, completely restore their country. Esther prayed and God granted her favor with the king and saved all the lives of the Jews. I mean, we can go through pretty much every story in the Bible is like someone prayed, then someone prayed. I think that's how we could just define every story in the Bible. Then someone prayed, then someone prayed, then someone had communion with God. And it all shifted and it all changed. And God showed up because he just wants to be wanted. I can't tell you how many times my wife has tried to communicate that to me. I just want to be wanted. I just want to be wanted. I don't want our marriage to be a program. I don't want you just to sit and listen because you have to. I don't want to be taken on dates because it's part of the calendar. I want to be wanted. And when I'm wanted, when my wife is wanted, when my heart's aligned with her, man, is our marriage awesome. Man, is it sweet. Lord, grant us a wanter for you. An acknowledgement like, God, we need you and we want you to do what only you can do. New Testament starts with praying high priest, Zechariah and his wife, leading to getting pregnant with John the Baptist, then Mary and Joseph. I mean, literally maybe John the Baptist and Jesus wouldn't even be here if their parents didn't pray. I don't know about God's timing and all that. But literally the whole book opens up the New Testament with these guys praying, their parents praying. Jesus himself teaches on prayer a ton. Spending whole nights in prayer, spending 40 days in fasting and prayer. The book of Acts opens with a prayer meeting. We're right now in that season. We're literally in the Pentecost season, the 10 days, and then Pentecost is next Sunday. We're literally in that season right now. More the American Christian version of it. I guess Jewish Pentecost is in a couple more weeks. But our Easter was a little off this year in regards to the Jewish calendar. But that's how the whole book of Acts and the church starts off. It says they gathered in a room to pray for 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit falls and all heaven breaks out, right? Falls on a bunch of people in the room, which begins speaking in tongues. 3,000 people get born again immediately. We see prayers opening the door for the gospel. Prayers literally opening doors, prison doors, opening heavens, leading to visions, dreams, angelic encounters. All through the New Testament, we're commanded to pray and are taught that it is one of our primary weapons against spiritual warfare. In the book of Revelation, God shares that one of the sweetest aromas of worship that sits before his throne are these bowls of prayer. Bowls of the prayers of the saints, he says, are the aroma before my throne. And they literally, he dumps them back out on the earth as he begins to answer prayer in the end times, brings in the end times and brings Jesus in. Pretty big deal. Without prayer, we have no power. Without prayer, we have no power. Because prayer is the dependency. It is the cry for dependency on the God who does have all power. And nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible. So, in regards to power of prayer, I'm going to go through these points really quick just so we can say, yes, God, prayer is powerful. Luke chapter 18, again, when Jesus was teaching on prayer, how does God enact justice without man's faith-filled prayers? We are literally intercessors. We are literally coming before the courts of heaven. And there is a judge. His name is Yahweh. He sits on the courtrooms of heaven. Read the whole Bible. It's pretty much the whole story. There's a judge. He has courtroom. He has people who act as different parts of that courtroom, different those law processes. Even Satan in the garden, even Satan, the one or two times he's mentioned in the Old Testament, he's called Satan. That's not his name. It's a legal, it's like an attorney. It's an accuser. That's what it means. It's an accuser. So an accuser who is allowed before God comes up and says, hey, you're overdoing it with Job. You should test him. This was not like some evil, like this is Satan I think in the Hebrew, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, but he's just an accuser. He's sitting in the courtroom, and we literally overcome this accuser by the word of our testimony, another court term, all right? By our prayers, by the blood of the Lamb, and not loving our lives even unto death. We are in a literal court session at all times, coming before God and saying, God, you must hold to your promises because the blood of Jesus paid for it. And because your name will get decimated if you don't. We're coming before the judge and convincing him with our hearts, and watch how many people convinced God to change his mind because they grabbed his heart and it transformed a whole city or a whole, whatever it was, a whole nation. So Luke 18 tells us that God enacts justice with men's faith-filled prayers. How does God release healing and revival without heartfelt prayers and repentance? Literally, I just got done reading that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This is the want to be with me. This is not just praying my own will. This is I want you, God, and I have to have you. And they turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive all their sins and I will heal their land. Does our land need healing or what? It does. How does the gospel go forward without prayers of the saints? Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this very end with all perseverance and supplication, which is another word for prayer, for all the saints and for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is begging for prayers because if you do not pray, the gospel won't go forward. If you don't pray, the saints will not survive. Like, he's like, pray, 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 pray. And this is the passage where it talks about spiritual warfare and like the armor that we wear. And he's like, all of this kind of comes together so that we can keep praying. Because if you're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness, and if you're not wearing that helmet of salvation and you know where you come from and where you stand, and if you're not wearing the belt of truth, and if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you don't have faith, which is that shield, if you don't have the gospel of peace, you can't pray. So get all this in and then pray without ceasing, he says. Never stop praying. Pray all times in the Spirit and then pray for me some too so that the gospel can keep going. Because when you stop praying, the gospel stops going. So many revivals, and I love studying revivals, they all have like one guy who's like preaching and who's up there, right? Whether it's Billy Graham or John Wesley, there's one guy who's like lit on fire and everybody's listening to him and getting saved. They always mention their intercessor. But there was a guy behind me praying. There was a guy under the stage. Billy Graham mentions this woman who followed him everywhere and prayed. And for 2 weeks in advance would fast and pray before every city that he went to, would pray and pray and pray. And the moment that those intercessors died, the revival stopped. And the fire stopped. And the preaching stopped. And most of those guys then went and started a university or school. Literally, you read their testimonies. They're like, the fire's gone. My intercessor's gone. I'm going to go start a university and just teach other people about God. It's that important. It's that real. Study some of the history behind prayer. How does the church stay on mission without leadership being devoted to prayer and preaching? Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. These are the apostles. These are the disciples saying, man, there's so much that God's doing. There's so much God moving. We need to actually grab some deacons, some other servants, some other people. We need to get them serving tables and helping the widows and the orphans so that we can commit our every moment to prayer and preaching the word, because that's the only way the church survives this. They said literally, and that's right after they got done electing Stephen to help out and other people to help out helping the widows and orphans in the food ministries. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. Acts 6:4. How do the most intense and powerful demons get exorcised and cast out of people in regions? Prayer and fasting. Matthew 17:21. However, this kind does not go out except prayer and fasting. The disciples who had the authority literally given to them by Jesus to cast out demons and to heal, there was one moment where they couldn't. And they said, God, why couldn't? And he said, it's your little faith. And they said, and you know, you can sit there and see them like confused. Our little faith? What are you talking about? We've had crazy faith. We've left our wives and our family. And we're doing all this stuff. He's like, it's not about an amount, because you only need faith the size of a mustard seed. It's about the purity of it and the endurance of it, because only by prayer and fasting will this come out. And you're going to need to sit for 40 years in prayer and fasting. if you're going to have authority in this realm, if you're going to know the heart of God in this realm, if you're going to know how to cast out this, or and if God's going to entrust you with this amount of power and authority. We have to, I believe in my theology, we are given as much as we steward. And if you're not praying, God's probably not giving you a lot of power to steward. I'm just, from the stories I've studied, from the ways I've seen God work, and I probably could grab some great scripture to prove how much God entrusts you, even power and authority. How do we resist and avoid traps and snares of the devil without being watchful and prayerful? Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak." So how do we strengthen the spirit? Prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. Holy Spirit, strengthen my spirit because my flesh is weak and I know it's weak and I need you. Prayer and fasting. And then does God ever move on behalf of his people without the prayers of his people? You could argue that John the Baptist and Jesus would have arrived without, wouldn't even have arrived, I already said this, without the prayers of Simeon and Anna and Zechariah and Elizabeth and all these people were introduced to in Luke 1 and 2 who had been faithfully praying. Listen to this last quote. Leonard Ravenhill, another revivalist. "No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." Would the Lord help us pray? I'm going to read this verse to you, and we're going to put it on the screen, and we're just going to pray for a spirit of prayer. Zechariah 12, verse 10. This is the prophecy for the end times that Zechariah prophesies over Israel, but I believe it's for us. He says this, Zechariah 12, verse 10. "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as for an only son, and they will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died." Literally, there's going to be a spirit of prayer in the last days that comes over Israel, comes over the Jewish people. Well, they will long for Jesus, and they will see Jesus, and they will know what Jesus paid for, and they will believe he's their Messiah. And this spirit of prayer and grace will give them that entrance into the throne room, will give them that entrance into God's graces. So would we pray for this? And I pray that this starts right here in Castle Rock and in our church. Lord, pour out a spirit of grace, because God knows we need grace to pray. Nobody in here is saying it's easy to pray. It may be the hardest discipline in the Christian faith. I don't know. We can argue that. We're going to need grace from the Spirit, and we're going to need that ability even to pray. So let me pray for us, and I'll close this down. Father, we ask and we plead because you promised to do it, even here in Zechariah, but all throughout your scriptures. Would you give us, Holy Spirit, a spirit of prayer? Fall fresh on us, Holy Spirit, with a spirit of prayer. That we see through your lens, that we feel through your heart, that we know your will, God, and we commune with you in intimacy and through your love. Would you grant us a spirit of grace and a spirit of prayer? Fall fresh on us in this, Lord. We're so desperate for it because this city, Castle Rock and Colorado, is desperate for a move of God. And so we need you, Lord. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.